Let's go ahead and stand, and we'd open up our Bibles. We'll go ahead and look at the Revelation chapter 20, so last book in the New Testament. And this morning, the message is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It tells us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, this is the Apostle John speaking. He says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit." And by the way, the children's ministry are dismissed right now. It says it right here in my nose. I'm batting about 200. So we have a good team. John's still talking. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who's the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into a bottomless pit, and shut up the seal upon him, so that he should not deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while." And all God's people said, "No way." No way. We'll get into the scriptures in a moment. May God bless you and encourage you. You may be seated at this time. When we're looking here and realizing what is going on, there's a period of time coming up called a millennial period of time. It means 1,000. In Latin, mil is 1,000, and millennium, M, is years, 1,000 years. You've heard people say, "Well, how much does that cost?" Well, it costs $5,000. So millennium is a period of time. But what we must do here is just to think again for a moment. Where'd we get to this particular spot? So God created everything. He made the universe. He made everything. He made Adam and Eve. He put them into a garden. He says, "This is yours. Be blessed. Be multiplied. Enjoy the whole creation. It's all yours. Enjoy it." And they did. But it records for us that God also gave an opportunity for them to exercise their free will. God said, "This is all you have to do, you know, in terms of obeying me." And they decided to disobey God. Sin entered the human race. And God said, "I'm going to provide a solution, a blood sacrifice, a Messiah." He said that in Genesis 3:15. So you would think when the parents, Adam and Eve, are having children, they may be thinking, our next child could be that Messiah. That promise is in place. But God said, actually, it's going to be quite a while. And so we have from Genesis all the way to Malachi, the Old Testament, and the promise of the Messiah to come. And certainly we had King David and others, but the promise of the Messiah to come. And then we see in the New Testament, Jesus does come. He is born. And he is the Messiah of the world. And so when he comes, and he's the Messiah of the world, and he's going to die for the sins of the world, so then we know that, okay, this could be it. This could be what we are looking for. And so everyone's thinking, he's going to set up his kingdom now. And God says, it's not now. He says, what's now is this, that I'm going to have a church, and that's you, the called out ones, the ones that are followers of Christ. He says, I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit and seal you, and you're going to be used to proclaim the gospel, the good news to the world. So he's using the church to do that, to bring the gospel to the world. So we're living in this time period. So the beginning of history, that Messiah would come. He didn't come. So we're looking at history. The Messiah did come, and you think, okay, now you can set up your kingdom. He says, no, not yet. It's going to be at the end of time. Well, when is the end of time? And so in Revelation, John's on an island, and he gives him this book of Revelation, which tells us how it's going to unfold. So John on that island says in Revelation 1, here's Jesus. He is glorified. He's a resurrected Jesus like I've never seen before. It's a Jesus that you will see and I will see with our own eyes. Then he said that today we're living in the church age. And the church age is chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And the church age had a beginning on the day of Pentecost, and it has an end, which is the rapture of the church. The church will be taken to heaven. But in this meantime, when the church is taken to heaven, in chapters 4 of Revelation, we're in heaven, we see the praise. Chapter 5, there's the scroll to the title deed to the earth, which only Jesus can open. Chapter 6 through chapter 19 talks about the tribulation on earth. So now we're getting down to really a numerical time frame, putting into place. Where are we at today? In all of human history, we're the church. What's the church waiting for? Jesus to come and take us home to be with him. It's called the rapture of the church. That's what we're waiting for. Pastor, is there anything that has to take place prophetically according to the scriptures before Jesus would come for his church? The answer is no. He has fulfilled everything. So he's saying we're in this place. He wants us to live to his glory right now. He wants us to serve him. But he's going to come for his church. And the church is called the Bride of Christ. That's another name for the church, the Bride of Christ. Well, then who's the bridegroom? Jesus. So Jesus is in heaven, and he's going to come, get his bride, and take us to heaven. We're going to have a marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a seven-year feast in heaven. We're going to be in heaven. So every one of you here today, you're followers of Jesus Christ. We're living in some of the most tormented times that we know, and it's getting worse as we proceed. But there's hope. What's ahead? What's ahead is what's in front of me. It's Jesus Christ. He's with me. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He loves you. He's going to see you through. Even though we fail, he's faithful. He's going to see us through. He saved us. He redeemed us. He's going to take us home. He who began the good work, he's going to complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. It's going to get done. He'll never fail you. He'll never let you down. So here we are at this time frame right now in human history. When the church is in heaven and the tribulation has taken place on earth, the tribulation is for how many years? Man, you guys are on it today. And the church is going to come from heaven back down to earth at the end of the tribulation period. And we're going to come with Jesus Christ, and we learned that last week. He's going to be riding on a white horse, and we're going to follow him. And there's a battle going on earth. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. You've heard that. And it's a world battle taking place, but they're going to draw their attention against Israel and against the Lord. And the Lord, with the word of his mouth, will destroy that battle. He wins. It's over. And he sets up his kingdom on earth right then. And you're with him, and so am I. And so the question is how long is that period of time? How long is that kingdom? How long does it last? What do we look like? What do we do? What's the earth going to be like during that time? What about people that are born during that period of time? What's going on in that period of time? So that's what we're looking at today in chapter 20. In chapter 20, he said, I saw an angel coming down from heaven. So what we have to deal with is the devil and the demonic realm. Now, during this millennial period of time, and by the way, just to be clear, millennial period of time, it means 1,000 year. But there's three different views that Christians have regarding the millennial. So it's worth just mentioning. There's one view, and it's called the amillennial. So the word millennial, put an A in front of it, and then that minuses out the 1,000. So A in front means no millennial. So there's some Christians that believe that there is no literal 1,000-year period of time. They might even consider right now is we're living in that kingdom time right now, and they might consider also that Satan is already in the bottomless pit. That view that believers have, love them, but I would have to say Satan has a mighty long chain if he's in the bottomless pit right now, because I feel worked over like never before. So that's all millennial. And just to give clarity, I mean, these are believers and they have reasons for believing that. Then the other is post-millennial. So post is always after. You have post-toasties always after you get up. Post is always after. So I'm so, you know, pre-meal that I don't even eat post-toasties. But anyways, post means afterwards. So there's some that believe that the 1,000-year period of time will happen and Christ will come after that 1,000-year period of time. And then they report that it's the time to Christianize the entire world right now, that the church will work so hard and so diligent and it'll clean up the ungodliness in the earth so much so that it makes it perfect for Christ's return. Again, these are various views that people have. For as your pastor and as our ministry and with the Calvary Chapels, we're not all or not post-millennial, we're pre-millennial. We believe pre, that means Christ is coming before that 1,000 years begin. So pre-millennial. So that's what we're teaching from this morning. By the way, I wrote down some things because it's my understanding that when God created everything, it was called the Garden of Eden, and it'll be restored. And I don't know about you, but I like beautiful, restored old cars just to look at them. I don't own one, but I wouldn't mind, you know, driving one. But I had my mom and dad had a 57 Chevy station wagon, you know, the one with red and white on it. Because we had a family of five at that time in 57. We ended up having four more children after that, so we went to the Dodge van in the 60s. But when it's restored, it looks beautiful. I mean, you're just like, wow, I wonder what it would have been like just to see that brand new in the showroom. Well, God's going to restore the earth, and it makes our heart rejoice. It's like, wow, back to the original, back to the way it was in the very beginning. Now, when I'm thinking about that, I thought about things that won't be here. Goodbye, these won't be here. There'll be no more poverty, no more prisons, no more hospitals, no more mental health facilities, no more military bases, no more crime, no more drugs, no more border crisis, no more abortions, no more elections because no more politicians, no more right, no more left, no more center, no more election cycles, no more IRS, CIA, DOJ, FBI, TSA, or any other multi-lettered acronym that promotes immoral relationships. You got it. And there'll be no more delay in enforcing the rule of law. There'll be no more academic elite, no more unions, no more gender confusion, no more confusion about marriage, and no more promotion of sin, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be ruling during that thousand-year period of time. So that's what we have to look forward to. Yeah. And you think, well, because we mentioned 1,000 years, and that's how long. I literally believe it's 1,000 years. Again, people will take objection to that. But in the short amount of verses we have in chapter 20, just covering the first section of chapter 20, the word specifically 1,000 years is mentioned 6 times. So if the Lord wanted it to be, well, just a long period of time, he would have said a long unknown period of time. He said 1,000 years. When the Lord says something, how many times does he have to say it to believe it? I believe it's a literal 1,000-year period of time. I don't have a problem with that. By the way, another thing to note, especially for somebody my age, everyone will be youthful during that time. And the entire earth will be blossoming as a rose, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But when I was thinking about just even this last election and realizing we are fastly on the way of what the scriptures have talked about, the day and time in which we live. And then people, I mean, it's tough sometimes when you see that how important abortion would be compared to other issues affecting our nation. But I remember that my mission is this. It's to fight the good fight of faith. That's my mission. That's always my mission. As Christians, we must be reminded that we are ambassadors, we're representing Jesus Christ, and our desire is to see as many men and women and boys and girls come to him and follow him. It's also important to know that he said, you are salt and light in this world. And many times, God doesn't allow things that I may think are good or you may think are good. I think he's very concerned that the church doesn't fall asleep in these last days, that we're awake, that we're depending on him. And the evil is going to get worse the closer we get to the rapture. But we're living in a self-centered culture, and that's what's taking place. And people can be regenerated by Jesus Christ, and I believe that to be true, even in the last worship song we sang, and to experience the transformation of Jesus Christ. But it's not easy. And I want to share something that ministered to my heart, and it would be from 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6, but I'll just read verse 6, and it has to do with King David. It says, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his son and his daughter. So I think that there's a great grieving going on right now. So what do we do? I like what David did. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's what we must do. We must strengthen ourselves in the Lord, in his word, who he is. And we strengthen ourselves in the Lord when we yield to him. David was willing to stand, even if it meant standing alone for Jesus. We'll get to the scripture portion here, and we see in verse 1 again this angel coming down. It's not Gabriel. It's not Michael. No name is given to it. It's just an angel. But these angels must be very powerful if you think about it, and to be able to have the key to the bottomless pit. And the bottomless pit is spoken about in the scripture in a number of places. Another word is used, it might be in your version, abyss, A-B-Y-S-S. Jesus spoke, or it was in the Gospels when he was speaking, and he was casting out demons, and the demons spoke out and says, don't torment us in the abyss, don't send us to the abyss. So it's a very wicked, horrible place that literally exists today. Demonic realm is in there. We learn in chapter 9, I believe it was, in Revelation, that abyss, an angel, is going to open that up, and greater wicked demonic forces are going to be involved in the last days on planet Earth. In some ways, I think that lid to the abyss has been cracked open a little bit, just because you know and I know how wicked things are today. But he lays hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. When some people say that, oh, I don't really believe in the devil, and I think the devil is locked up right now in Satan, that's not true. Because Jesus made it really clear, and he gave a description of the devil, demonic realm. The devil is, John 14:30, the ruler of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, they speak about him as the god of this age. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan himself transforms himself as an angel of light. I would say that probably most of the cults that exist today exist because Satan or the demonic realm presented themselves as an angel of light and established an ungodly religion. When we look a little bit further in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we're grateful that this enemy, this wicked one, this devil in the demonic realm, is literally locked up for 1,000 years during the millennium period of time. Jesus will be in Jerusalem. Washington, D.C. would be the headquarters of the United States right now. In this millennium period of time, Jerusalem is the headquarters for the entire world. And Jesus is reigning and ruling in Jerusalem. And you and I, brothers and sisters, in our new glorified bodies, like Jesus had after his resurrection, will be able to move around in a way like Jesus did after his resurrection. Show up and be gone. It's a glorified body. We don't know, only we know what happened to Jesus. We can't elaborate beyond that, but it's going to be a great time. By the way, the word Satan means adversary. Serpent is deception. The devil, he means accuser. In the biography of Satan, one of them is on Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. Listen to this description. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. That would become Satan. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend myself into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, and yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? That's going to be the statement when they see that evil one, that we're going to, you got to be kidding. That's the one that we were intimidated about. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In verse 4, then I saw the thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus, and the word of God, and the worship, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads, or on their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So he's beginning to tell us who's living with Christ during these 1,000 years. So you have people all the way from the very beginning until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have the saints of old. You've got those born-again believers in the New Testament. You have those who, during the tribulation, died a martyr's death. So you've got this group of people, and they're worshiping Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for 1,000 years. Verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead, that would be the unsaved dead, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, it gets a little bit confusing right now, so we'll make it clear as possible. The millennium period is a 1,000-year literal period of time. It starts, the rapture of the church takes place, the church is in heaven for 7 years, the bride of Christ. At the end of the 7-year tribulation period, Christ leaves heaven with his church. He establishes his kingdom on earth. Therefore, the beginning of that 1,000-year reign is when he comes back, his feet are on the Mount of Olives, and he establishes his kingdom. That kingdom is made up initially of people who have lived on the earth. There are people who trust God, who trust Jesus. All unbelievers have died. But there's people that are alive. There's 144,000 Jews. They were sealed. There's other people that came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and did not take the mark at all. They survived some miraculous way. So there's people alive in physical bodies that enter into the millennial period of time. That period of time is for 1,000 years. So the earth is going to change in his presentation. Remember, Jesus is the Word of God. Just like he spoke the word of the Battle of Armageddon, just like he spoke the word to allow everything to be created, he'll speak the word and he will allow the earth to be like what he desired it to be in the very beginning, like the Garden of Eden. He also taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this kingdom begins. Now, the question is, what will it be like on planet earth? What will the kingdom age be like? It doesn't elaborate in chapter 20. So we go back to other sections of the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament, that spoke about the millennial kingdom. Remember, the best commentary for the Bible is the Bible. So when we're in the New Testament, it always points back to the Old Testament. When we're in the Old Testament, it always points to the New Testament. There are well-known Christian pastor teachers with well-established national ministries that have said from the pulpit, we don't really need the Old Testament. My friends, that's terrible, because we wouldn't know where to go today without having the entire Bible. It's not old as though it's antiquated. It's old, meaning what happened before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This whole book is one solid library. It's a library of 66 books, over 40 different authors, over about 1,500 years, written in 3 different languages. It talks about hundreds of controversial topics, and there's always unity because the Spirit of God is behind it in what we have. And so we take great delight in the trust of Word of God. Now, what will the kingdom be like? In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, the kingdom will be marked by worship. They said in this section of Isaiah chapter 2, many people will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. Can you imagine a Bible study with Jesus? That's what it says, a Bible study with Jesus. Man, amazing. But I pray that he's the one teaching us right now. I pray that through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that he's our teacher. I'm just an instrument, but he's the teacher. Isaiah 2, verse 4, it's marked by peace. So not only by worship, but by peace. Listen to this. Think of all the weaponry that existed at the end of the tribulation period, especially in the Valley of Megiddo. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall there be any war anymore. Amen. So all the tools of warfare are made into things, probably for agricultural and other things as well. Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 9, it's marked by complete harmony with his creation. Remember when he made the animal kingdom in the garden, they were all friends. Every animal created by God, it was a pet to the creation. And that changed after they got off the ark. And that disposition of animals towards people, it changed because now they could be hunted. And now they were not a pet, but prey. It changed. But back in the millennium, it's going back to the original. Listen to what it says. The wolf who also dwelt with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling will be together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. That's good. I mean, you think about that, because he still has lion's eyes. He goes, I'll just go for the straw. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. No, Johnny! It's okay, Mom. The scripture said it's all right. What else is happening? It's marked by endless joy. Therefore, in Isaiah 12, it says, therefore, with joy you shall draw water from the wells of your salvation. It says, the deserts shall rejoice and blossom like a rose. There'll be no injustice during the kingdom. Remember, he reigns and rules in righteousness. Isaiah 51, it says, listen to me, my people. Give ear to me, O my nation, for the law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as light of the people. We go back when we first started this study in Revelation in chapter 1 and just beginning to see how it says to us how he's brought us together. And it says that we are, you know, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over all creation. And it tells us just how the Lord is putting things together and how he has got something special for all of us. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. We get back to our text and say, well, okay, that's what it's going to be like. What are we going to be doing during that time in these glorified bodies? You have to go back to some of the parables that Jesus taught. There's parables where he gave financial resources to three different people. Say for one, he gave 10, the other 5, and the other, you know, just a few. But he came back and he questioned, what did you do with what I gave you? So the point is, it's very important to understand this. Your life here on earth as a saved believer in Jesus Christ matters and has some relationship to the experience in the kingdom to come. Your responsibilities and what you do has a relationship. Now, don't get confused. Salvation is not about works at all. But God has work for us to do since we're saved. And many times people will say, hey, I'm saved. I went down to the altar. I made that thing. And I'm kind of just living my life, living it out. But I know I'm saved because Jesus saved me. And that's true. Salvation comes from the Lord. But if you think that your life and your diligence and your responsibility to the Lord here doesn't matter, you're not thinking correctly. Because Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. So he's acknowledging that you responded to him in faithfulness. And he says, you've been responsible over a few things. I'll make you responsible over more. There's something of some of our places and positions in that coming kingdom, he's going to have assignments for us to do. And it's based upon the faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. So it's not a pastor today downloading a sense of a works response amongst the people. The response should be this: Lord, I'm yielded to you. And I want to be your servant. And I want to know what you desire to do through me? What gifts have you given to me? What way are you asking me to step out in faith and to trust you and to believe in you? As we get down here in verse 4, I saw the thrones and they that sat on them. Judgment was committed to them. By the way, we will be judging others in this kingdom to come. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark of his forehead on their hands, and they shall live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, the tribulation martyrs. But the rest of the dead will not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Pastor, that's kind of confusing, a lot of things right in there. So what we know for certain is those who gave their life for Christ, they are a part of this kingdom to come. He says those who were beheaded. So we got that part. Then he speaks about this resurrection. He speaks about a first and a second resurrection. There's a catchy little phrase. I like to repeat it and explain it. It goes this way: born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Let me explain. Born once, die twice. So we need to know that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Because he lives, we can live. And since he has risen from the dead, we also will rise from the dead as believers in Jesus Christ. Born once, die twice. I was born in 1953. Born once, die twice. I don't know when I take my last breath, but when I do, I'm dying once. And then I'm going to die for all eternity if I didn't accept Jesus Christ, an eternal death, a physical death, and an eternal death away from God. I was born once. If I don't get saved, I'm going to die twice, physically and spiritually, death. Come on back. We want to be on this side. Born twice. I was born in 1953, Queen of Angels Hospital in Los Angeles. I weighed 9 pounds. I was the third of 9 children. I was born again in 1978. I was born twice. I was born in 53. I was born again in 1978. I'm going to die once and be with the Lord Jesus Christ, or I'm going to go to heaven with you on the rapture. That's it. I'm going to die once or just be taken up at the rapture. That's it. So that's what it's talking about. He's saying to us, if someone chooses not to receive Christ, not to believe in him, then you're going to face a death that's going to be the same eternal dwelling place as the devil. We'll follow up with just the last three verses, verses 7 through 10. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan was released from his prison to go out and deceive the nations, which are the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is of the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. The devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they'll be tormented day and night forever. Again, these scriptures, it takes a little bit of going through to really grasp what's being said. We'll take it slowly. We'll get it here. When, verse 7, the 1,000 years were expired. The question is, why was Satan released? I don't think it's a good idea, God. I think we finally got that guy down. He is down for the count. God, we have enjoyed 1,000 years on earth. Joyful years, pleasant years, prosperous years. I mean, everything is just wonderful. I mean, let's just keep it rolling. Those are good thoughts. So why would he let out this evil Satan for a short period of time? Because during the 1,000 years, many people are born. Many people are born. The earth is greatly populated during that period of time. And God needs to know, and he's only using Satan as a tool. He's absolutely in control. But he needs to know who's for him. Well, what are you talking about? I mean, he did the worship. We went to Jerusalem. We were all together. It was just a great time. You grow up in a family, in a home here, and you have the influences of mom and dad. And everyone in the family, we all go to church. We all do things. And that's what families do. We go to church. We do this. That's what families do. And in a sense, you get a sense that we're all on board. We're all doing this. And then you get 18 years old and you graduate from high school and you go away or you live outside. You live on your own. And mom and dad and the authority of the home and the responsibility, it's not there. And you realize, I was respectful in the home, but I never gave my life to the Lord. I'm living for myself. And you enter into some pretty serious spiritual battles. You don't realize how wicked and fierce the world is. And God uses the wickedness of this world to drive us to him. Say, I need you. I need you, Jesus. That's how it is. And so he's using the enemy, the devil, to try the hearts of people that want to be for him or against him. And you might want to debate it, but I really wouldn't do that too much. And so when it speaks about the four corners of the earth, and some Bible students in here, when you see Gog and Magog, you think of Ezekiel 37, 38, 39 in there. This is not the same thing. It's referring to a time where nations came together to battle against God. And that's what's happening here. And the surprising thing is the number is of the sand of the sea. The number of people that are opposing God, it's just mind-blowing. How many people? You would think there's no way. Maybe a couple dozen here or there. But the scripture says it's widespread. And he says, make your choice. Decide what you want. Because at this point, it's going to be the end. It's going to be the end completely of Satan. The false prophet and the Antichrist are already in the lake of fire. But what's going to take place is all those who have rejected God, they will be judged and they will spend eternity in this lake of fire. Now, doing some research, in 2018, a journalist named Scafari, he was speaking to the Pope, and he says to the Pope, "You have never spoken to me about the souls who died in sin and will go to hell to suffer for eternity. You have, however, spoken to me of good souls, admitted to the contemplation of God. But what about the bad souls? Where are they punished?" So Pope Francis responded and said, "They are not punished. Those who repent obtain forgiveness of God, and they enter the rank of souls who contemplate him. But those who do not repent and cannot therefore be forgiven, they just disappear." The Pope said, "There is no hell. There is no there is just the disappearance of sinful souls." That's not true. That's not true. Because if you was just for a moment with me, when you are saved, you speak about salvation or being saved. So the question you must ask is, what am I saved from? What am I saved from? If I'm saved, what am I saved from? You're saved from hell. And you're ready for heaven. And that's good news. And we don't have good news unless we have bad news. And the bad news is if we reject Christ in the offer of salvation, the bad news is that we end up for all eternity in this place of torment called the lake of fire. And it's a place that none of us want to go to. It's a place that we earnestly are just pleading with God for the salvation of men and women and boys and girls right now. The worship team's going to come up and lead us in a worship song. If you can go ahead and stand right now, I have a final illustration I'd like to share with you. The illustration goes this way. The illustration comes out of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let me repeat, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So here's the illustration. Religion is man's attempt to reach up to God. That's what religion is. But we have a relationship with God, and we experience God reaching down to us. So if you can get this illustration, it may help. The hand of grace is the hand of God. And the hand of grace, the hand of God, is reaching down and looking for you. It's the grace of God. He's looking for you. He's looking for you. And the hand of faith is your hand. For by grace you've been saved through faith. All I have is a hand of faith. In 78, God, I am desperate. I have tried every way. I have just sinned royally. I can't make it. I've tried it on my own. I tried religion. I tried all these other things. I can't do it. He says, just raise your hand in faith. Faith to trust me. I'll even give you the grace. I'll give you the faith to trust me. He gives us everything. So the hand of God is a hand of grace reaching down. And you and I are reaching out with the hand of faith. And God just says, welcome home. By grace, through faith, you've been saved. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And he's wanting to take every one of us home with him for all eternity. Amen. Father in heaven, as we prepare our hearts for this worship song, I do ask, Lord, that anyone here right now or those that are watching online, and we love those that are watching online. We even pray knowing that several in our fellowship are sick and not doing well. May God comfort you and help you. But if you've never come to that place that you know with certain that if you were to die tonight, you would spend eternity in heaven. You would say, yes, in faith, I reached up and the hand of God was there, the hand of grace, and I've received salvation. His death, burial, and resurrection, the free gift of eternal life. I've received that gift. I've repented of my sins. I want to turn away from them and turn to God. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. I want to live for you. And I pray for all of us today, as we get to the end of Revelation, we realize how significant our walk is today, how it really matters, how our acts of faith and obedience to the Lord have something to do with the kingdom to come. So I pray, God, that you would minister to our hearts. We are so grateful and thankful for all you've done. Help us to be men and women and boys and girls that live a life of gratitude to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords.